Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord's presence is very precious, and we're very grateful and thankful for what He's already spoken to us tonight. We're sharing on the topic of overcomers this week, and so we have been sharing on that thought of being an overcomer, that thought also of being granted to sit on that throne and overcome as He overcame. And we've said that an overcomer is one who, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, is conquering and gaining victories in their everyday lives. And my prayer is, Jesus, may we all be gaining great victories in our everyday lives. And so we introduced this thought of the seven teenagers of the book of Revelation. And we've taken this from chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, because that's talking about the seven churches. And these real places, real people with real victories are what we're looking at. But as we begin this evening, I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're just going to briefly make a comment about these opening verses of the book of Revelation. Now, as soon as you talk about the book of Revelation, it's Revelation, not Revelations. It's a singular revelation. We think, oh, it's going to tell us when the rapture is. It's going to tell us the church history periods. It's going to tell us when this is going to happen and when the Antichrist has arisen and what's going to happen in the millennium. All that is true. But primarily, and first of all, chapter 1 and verse 1 reminds us that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a revelation of the Lord. That's what we need, is a revelation of Jesus. And every one of these seven churches, seven teenagers, Jesus revealed Himself in an aspect of who He is to them. It's very interesting. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 has a promise for us. Blessed is he who understands the book entirely. Is that what it says? What's it say in verse 3? Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so we have this promise that the Lord wants to speak to our hearts, and in speaking to us, He is coming and revealing Himself to us. So even tonight, as we're worshiping, and I was thinking about just sort of somehow, you know, to introduce sort of a glimpse of what it would be like, and then we're worshiping, and the Lord just quickened to me. Revelation chapter 5. That's all I read, was the words of chapter 5 of this book when we were there. I felt the Lord prompted me to read it. And I just had this sense of, like, being there and experiencing it and seeing the Lord and hearing that He's worthy. And He is worthy. Amen? And so we rejoice in that worthiness of Him, what He's done and accomplished for us. So tonight, we're going to look at the teenagers of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea is a very interesting city. It was a very rich city. And that is financial prosperity in abundance. There was success in abundance. And this city of Laodicea had so much. It was at the crossroads of a couple of different trade routes. And so because of that, there were some different things that they had there that made it very successful and made this city a very rich and prosperous city. It was the banking center. And so, you know, you have nations of the earth like London and New York, and you have somewhere like Singapore and Yaoundé. Anyway, you know, cities where, that's a bit of a joke with us, but anyway, there's signs in Cameroon. Yaoundé is the capital of Cameroon, and there's a sign, was it Paris, New York, and Yaoundé, as if it's like on the same, anyway, we'll be careful there. But so, This city was the financial center. There was money coming and going, and banking, and money being made, lots of money being made. It was also a place where there was a very special cloth be, luxurious clothing. The most expensive clothing you could find would be manufactured there. It was taken from the sheep, and it was woven and beautiful, apparently, and very, very expensive. And also, on top of those two things, the third thing is that they had a medical school. And it was far beyond anything anywhere else in the ancient world relative to things related to eye care. And they had a special salve that they had designed from various things that they would put on to help people's eyesight. So this city of Laodicea was an amazing city with all of these things. But it's very interesting. In AD 61, there was a horrible, horrible earthquake. And the entire city was basically destroyed by this earthquake. Now, you know the effects of earthquakes, right? I mean, the things that buildings fell, it destroyed the city. And what happened was the Roman government, because it was under Rome, they offered assistance to help them rebuild. And the citizens of Laodicea said, "We do not need your help. We can do it ourselves." And so they paid, and they didn't want any. You know, when there's an emergency, an earthquake or hurricane, people come from all over the world to help that city or that area, right? They didn't want any help. They had the money. They had the success. They had the people. They were a prosperous people, and we don't need your help because, well, you know, I've got it together. We've got it together as a culture, as a city. We are rich, and we are prosperous. And so we had a little picture here of this lady who's, you know, enjoying the luxury of the money and the city and the clothing and everything. So there it is. You know, this is the city. Now, every instance in which Jesus addresses something in one of these cities, it's something that's very applicable as something that they would understand. And in this case, we find ourselves considering the condition of the church of Laodicea. The condition, the church of Laodicea. And this church, now, I'm not saying that we're all spiritually dead here. That's going to be part of our point here. But I am saying that the church is not a building. The church is people, right? So here we have some people gathered. I don't know who they are. They're somewhere. Where are they? I'm not sure where that is. Anyway, so they're gathered. They're the church. Now, spiritually, the church at Laodicea was in trouble. The believers there had experienced persecution at one point in time, had experienced difficulties, but they had become caught up and were part of the success and all the things that were happening in that city. And this represents the lukewarm church. And the word Laodicea means popular approval or ruled by the people. Now think about this. Laodicea, popular approval. Now, I don't think anybody wants to be unpopular. You know, my dream in life is to be the most unpopular person in my town. Does anybody ever think that? I want to be. So Laodicea was into being popular, successful. And you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, he came along and he helped that poor man. But the other good people didn't help him, did they? It's very interesting. Todd, a fellow missionary, comes to Cameroon, has come quite a bit over the years we've been there for short term. He's actually works for NASA in Washington, D.C., and he works with the top executive there. He's a professional coach. And Todd was telling me a story this last time he was with us of a businessman, and he named him by name and said that he told him this story. He heard him tell this story himself. What happened was this man, as a young man, went off to college. He got accepted at one of the top colleges here in the United States. He was the first person in his family to ever go to college. And he began to study first year, second year, third year, 4.0 average. Incredible. He was doing so well. He got into his fourth year, and he was in his last course. He had had grades 4.0 all the way through, every single class without exception. Not only the first family member to go to college, but going to be the first one to graduate, and he was going to graduate with 4.0. And so he's excited. He's in studying for his final exam. And so he's studying and talking to his classmates, and they're all ready for this exam, and they arrive at the classroom. They walk in, and they're, you know, they had studied, and they looked, and there was just a blank piece of paper on the desk and a pencil. What's this all about? So he came in, and he sat down. The teacher got up, and he said, you know, a whole lot of you started 4 years ago, and a whole lot of you dropped out, or a whole lot of people dropped out. You're the remaining group, and you are the cream of the crop. You're the best people, and I want you to be the best people at what you do. And so this is the test. I have only one question for you, and this one question is worth 40% of your final mark. Well, that should be good, right? He said, here's the question. Write down the name of the lady who's cleaning the floors and the desks every day in this classroom when you arrive. He sat there and he started to sweat. He goes, this is 40% of my mark, 4.0. I saw her, but I don't know her name. I never spoke to her. She was a nobody to me. It's amazing how pride affects the way we deal with other people. Prosperity gives us an attitude towards others that's not good. And we can kind of, you know, kind of feel like we're pretty special. That whole spirit of Laodicea can affect us even as believers. So the Lord said to them that they were lukewarm. You know, in verses 15 and 16, he says to them, you're lukewarm. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. And in every case, the Lord knows the works. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Crazy. Now, right away, it's like, well, that's an interesting thought. Lukewarm. Where did this come from? Hierapolis, which was a city, kilometers, but I'm in the United States, I'm not in Cameroon or Canada, I'll speak miles. A few miles away was Hierapolis, and in Hierapolis, there were hot volcanic springs, and so they had that. Then on the other side of the city, the other direction, east of them was Colossae, which had fresh, cold water springs. And someone in Laodicea, the engineers, the people that do these things, got this great idea. We're going to build these aqueducts, which is kind of like piping water. We're going to pipe the hot, hot water these few miles away into our city so we'll have hot water. And then we're going to pipe this really fresh, cold water from over here and pipe it to our city so that we will have fresh, cold water. But guess what happened to the water? When the hot water started out there, by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. And when the nice cold water left the pure springs of Colossae and flowed over those couple of miles, guess what? When it finally got to the city, guess what? It was. And they knew when Jesus said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now here's a can of canned religion, fully diluted, non-offensive. The way you like it, best served lukewarm. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. You're neither hot nor cold. So Jesus calls them to repent. Jesus calls them to consider their spiritual well-being. And you know, I used to think, why hot, why cold? It was very interesting. A number of years ago, there was a youth pastor came to a church and didn't tell him he was preaching in Laodicea, didn't tell him anything about this, just got up and said, you know, I'm your new youth pastor, and you need to help me. I need to find out where everybody's at. So what I'm going to ask you to do is one at a time, I'm going to have a marker here, and on the chalkboard I have this scale, hot and cold. And I want every one of you, one at a time, to come up and mark on the things. So they came up one at a time. Some would come up and they marked hot. Some would come up and mark cold. But others, you know, they didn't want to be extreme, so they'd mark in the middle. And another one would mark in the middle. Another one would mark in the middle. Oh, you know, I don't want to be too radical. You know, I don't want to say I'm spiritually dead, but I don't want to be fanatical, you know, and have people make fun of me. And so finally, when it got to the end of this session, he looked at the board and saw all the marks in the middle of the chalkboard. And he reminded them of the scripture. You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. We don't want to be lukewarm, do we? Oh, God, we don't want to be lukewarm. Oh, God, we don't want to be lukewarm. We realize this challenge of being hot or cold. Hot is on fire for the Lord. Cold. You know, you'd say, well, why would the Lord rather have you cold? Well, the reality is if you're cold and you're dead, you will know you're cold and you're dead. You'll realize that. But if you're hot, that's a good thing. But if you're lukewarm, you might just have enough hot, enough cold mixed together that you feel like you're all right. So tonight, you know, the application of this scripture really is the thought of wavering between two opinions. You can come to camp, you can have a great time, you can be excited about what's happening, and that's all good. But I don't want you to be torn between these two opinions. I want us to be hot for the Lord, on fire for the Lord. And so we're reminded, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. So Jesus is saying this to them because of how they built their city and rebuilt it. They had all of these things. And he says to them here, you know, you say you're wealthy, you have need of nothing. But really, really, he's saying you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you don't even have any clothes on. That's what Jesus saw. They saw wealthy, rich, all these things, but Jesus saw the reality of their lives. You know, Elijah said this, had this challenge. He said to the people, don't halt between two opinions. Today, tonight, some of you are halting between two opinions. Will I serve the Lord? Will I not serve the Lord? We've talked about hypocrisy or playing the part, looking the part. But in our heart of hearts, the Lord sees our heart and challenges us. Now, this bucket, it's all just draining out. You know, they're collecting it, but it's just draining out because really, in reality, they haven't had that experience. So he admonishes them then to do three things. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, notice this again. The very thing that was their claim to fame are the very things that Jesus brings out here and confronts them with and says, in the spiritual as well as in the natural, in the spiritual, you need to put these things to the test in your life. So, again, you know, the greatest challenge in Western nations, Canada, the United States, the West, Europe, the success and prosperity that we have can really blind us to our real spiritual need. They're rich. They were self-sufficient, self-confident, but they said they had need of nothing. But in reality, they needed to buy from the Lord these things. Each time, Jesus challenges them with something fresh for them to receive. The first one there is the gold that is tried in the fire. And in our lives, if we're going to be matured in the Lord, we're going to experience, as Peter talked about it, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all going to experience, if we're going to serve the Lord, that sense, the heat that is the persecution or the difficulties or some of those struggles. We don't want to stay under that in the sense of moaning and groaning about it. You know, sometimes there's some Christians, like every time you meet them, oh, I'm under the trial of the Lord. I'm being tested. Oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. You know, and they're always, but you know, that kind of puts a bad light on the fact that God is wanting us to receive that gold, that metal that's been heated and refined until it's truly valuable. What have you faced for persecution? What have you faced? Are you willing to experience some of those things? In northern Cameroon, we have Boko Haram. Have you heard of Boko Haram? Okay, they're the group that has, in Nigeria, and has crossed into, also over into Cameroon. They have, at one point, they took a whole girls' school. Do you remember that story? I forget how many it was. Was it 200 girls? They took them and made them their wives, and they can have multiple wives, and captured them and disappeared with them. And in northern Cameroon, they've come over the border many, many times. And, you know, I'm the missionary in Cameroon, but I am often so humbled by the national pastors in Cameroon. One young pastor, the general superintendent, the head of the fellowship, talked to him and said to him, you know, you're experiencing so many difficulties. Your house was burned, your church was burned, you're meeting with your church in the forest. They would hide and they would just quietly sing and be together as Christians. And the superintendent said, you know what, I think you've been there now for a while. We'll move you out because it's a lot of stuff to experience. And this young pastor, and I've met him, he said to Pastor Biwan, that's our superintendent, Pastor Biwan, I'm called to be a pastor. Those are my sheep, and I need to stay with my sheep. Can you imagine staying where you're going to have to live in the woods to be able to minister and running from Muslim extremists that could kill you? Right now we have how many pastors in Nigeria that have crossed the border? Many, 30, 40, 50, that have had to leave Cameroon because of the burning of churches and the persecution of believers. You know, we have no idea. You know, here it's like, somebody looked at me funny today. I feel persecuted. You know, we just have no idea. We have no idea. Yeah, there's pressure coming. There are things that are happening. Then we notice there's the thought there with the Lord forgiving us, that He wants to bring to us forgiveness. Though our sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. The Lord wants to cleanse us through that fire. He wants to cleanse us through those experiences. He wants to meet us in those things. Also, the Lord wants to give us an eye test and open the Word of God to us. Do you recognize this kind of chart? How many have been to the doctor, right? They can now read the letters. OPENMYEYES. Okay. This is a prayer from the book of Psalms 119, verse 18. Okay. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your word. You know, the Lord wants to heal our eyes. The Lord wants to minister to us spiritually and open our eyes of understanding. Paul the Apostle prayed in Ephesians. He prayed that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, God wants to show us the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the things that He has for you. You know, the Lord knows your life. He knows what's in your life. He knows what's ahead. He wants to show you the riches of His glory, of His word, of His purposes, of His call, of His work in your life. He wants to show you things. But we need to ask of Him. We need to pray that He would come, that He would show Himself to us mightily. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible doesn't teach love and tolerance. It teaches love and repentance. And our response is to be that of repenting of the Lord and saying to the Lord, I give my life to you. Now, what did Jesus say to this church at Laodicea? What did He say to them? What did He offer to them? Well, we find it then in the next verse. He says to them in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door. And I knock. Right? Is that what it says there in verse 20? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Looking there at verse 20 with me, He's standing there. And then he says, if anyone hears my voice, what do we have to do? We have to open the door. We have to open the door. Do we want to let him in? Let him in. Let him in. Please. Okay. You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, I want to tell you something. I have, as a pastor at times, used this verse as an evangelistic sermon, right? You get to that point and you say, in this group today, there are those who have not given their heart to Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is at the door of your heart and he's knocking, right? You've heard that, right? But the reality is the context is Jesus is standing at the door of the church and knocking. Jesus is outside of their lives. And he's standing there saying, can I come in? I'm willing to come in. But he encourages us to say we need to hear his voice and we need to open the door. I met an artist a number of years ago who's drawn a number of beautiful pictures of art, works of art, based on different biblical things. And the story he tells, or the picture he draws of Jesus standing at the door, he draws a door with only a knob on the inside and nothing on the outside. We have to open that door. Jesus, who's all-powerful, who's almighty, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is standing outside the door, and he lets us choose to open it or not. Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you so much. We need to invite the Lord to come in. Amen? That's what we have to do. And that means that we consciously say, Lord, come into my life. Come into my plans. Come in. Then it says in this verse 20, I will come in and I will dine with him. And the idea here is simply that idea of fellowshipping with God. Fellowshipping with God. You like to get with your friends and talk and share together. Well, Jesus wants to dine and fellowship and share with you intimately. And personally, and individually, and guide your steps, and direct your ways. But we want the Lord to come and to do that. Wow. Revelation 5, I read tonight while I was over there. You know, who's worthy? Well, it's Jesus. He's worthy. And he desires to come into your life, and 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 fellowship with you. Boy, that's precious. That is so precious, what the Lord wants to do. Now, we have this thought, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's offering to the Laodiceans, you can sit on this throne. You can be in fellowship. You can be in relationship with me. You can rule. You can reign. You can have this walk with me. And then he says to us, and we need to go to verse 14 here of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And backing up to the beginning of the chapter, and it says here in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. There's four things, and we're going to close with these thoughts. Four things that are given to us as a relationship or a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And these four things are very, very important for us to appreciate and to understand. First of all, it's saying here that he is the Amen. Now, Amen, you know, we associate that with what? The end of a prayer, the end of a service, the end, you know, of something where we're praying. And the thought here is simply that amen is so be it. Jesus is the one who has the final word. He knows the end of those things. He knows all of that. He is the one who says that final amen. And also we see here it mentions that it talks about him also who is called the faithful one. Now, Revelation 17 and verse 14. This verse mentions about the Lamb and has overcome, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Jesus is faithful, and we're called to be faithful. Now, some of you, even in the last few nights, the Lord may have called you to something, but that doesn't mean that you're going to instantly enter into something, but God is calling, and you need to allow the Lord to do that calling. As you put yourself in the place that you are ready to go and go the next step. Let's say someone felt the Lord said to them that you're to be a medical doctor. And so tonight you put up your hand and say, Pastor Paul, God called me to be a medical doctor. So I went out today and I bought some, a brain surgeon. I bought some scalpels and things. So I want somebody to volunteer because I'm called to be a brain surgeon. I want to cut their head open and look at their brain. Are we going to let them do that? No, they're called. But what do they have to do? They need to go to medical school and be chosen and to do this for a time and be trained in it and finally faithful. You know, some people feel called to ministry and they're like, you know, doing these things. But there's that time of preparation and work. But Jesus is the ultimate example of faithfulness. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for you, for me. Amen? Then we see that He is the true witness. He's the true witness. And Proverbs 14:25 mentions a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. You know, truth. Jesus said that I am the truth. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There is a freedom in the truth of Jesus. But there's bondage in the lies of Satan. And there are many voices that speak to us at times. And we want to make sure that we're in the Word of God, that we're receiving the truth of what Jesus says. The true witness. The true response. Speaking the truth to us. His forgiveness, His grace, His work. And then finally, the fourth thing that's mentioned here is the thought of the ruler of creation. A ruler of creation or the creator. Now, Jesus, we know, according to the Word of God, was that creator. In Genesis, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Creator. Now, you have been created by Jesus. Well, yeah, but I don't like my body. I don't have any hair in my head. Or I'm too short. Or I'm too tall. Or I'm too fat. Or I'm too skinny. I always find it interesting. You know, And I don't want to pick on the girls alone, because guys do it too. But, you know, some ladies, it's like their hair is straight, so they have to get it curled. Their hair is curled, so they have to get it straightened. You know, it's like, I don't understand, you know. What's going on here? And, you know, it's kind of like but God has created us. And we cannot deny the reality of the creation of God. What is this? And can you see what that is? What is that? See? Okay, paperclip. Now, this is an amazing paperclip. It is amazing. It's pink, first of all. But anyway. Now, if I took a piece of metal like this, and I rubbed it and rubbed it and rubbed it, would it turn into this? If I put it in a bag or maybe put it in a box like this and just shook it for the rest of camp like this, eventually would I go like that and dump it and would this roll out? So obviously, even with a paperclip, something as simple as a paperclip, there had to be a creator. You have been created by God. And He knows you intimately. And personally, Jesus knows you intimately and personally. And He wants to give you that best seat in the house. And He wants to put you in that place that you're walking in that which will fulfill your life for the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. The church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea. Oh, they were proud. They had everything. But Jesus saw the reality of their lives. We know the verse in Ephesians where Paul is praying and asking God that he might give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. We looked at the same verse, slightly different than verses after that. I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Tonight, what I want to do is this. In a few minutes, I'm going to invite the counselors. I'm going to invite others that are here at a leadership role in the retreat to come to the front. And then, if you want a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus in your life, I'm going to have you stand up, and then we're going to begin to individually begin to just maybe come to the mic here and begin to pray that God would just come and reveal himself mightily. Do you want that? Amen? We want that. So I'm going to invite counselors and others in leadership to come up here and join me, please. And we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to come. Just come on up, stand up here, be... Behind me, we can turn this.